Okay, so we're in part 9 of Are You Covenanted? See, I didn't start off with today. I messed you up. Okay, redo it. All right, today, Are You Covenanted part 9? Whichever way works for you. Okay, so we were going through the book of Deuteronomy chapter 8. That's where we were in Deuteronomy. And I left off in verse 18. And so let's start again with verse 18, because I want to make sure to hit a point hard again that is needed in this teaching series. He says, "But you shall remember Yahweh your Elohim, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, and that is in order to establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is today." So he gives us abundance and wealth to help establish his covenant. Now, that's important mindset as we go into verse 19. Okay, I'm not going to reiterate what we talked about verse 18 again, but just keep that in mind, that he gives us the power to create wealth to establish his covenant. Now, "and it shall be," verse 19, "if you by any means forget Yahweh your Elohim and follow other mighty ones and serve them and bow yourself to them, I have warned you this day that you shall certainly perish." So he's saying, now I like the translation here of the words by other means. It's by any means. Now, maybe not all translations say that, but I like the wording means, because to me it says, there are lots of ways you can do this. Don't just link it directly to physically making an idol. But if you do anything, use any means that are at your disposal to demonstrate that you forget Yahweh, your Elohim, understand that in doing this, and following others, and being led astray, and going off in whatever direction, he says, you're not going to have the eternal life I'm promising you. He's not telling him you're just going to die a physical death right now. He's saying the prolonging of days talks about living forever. The certainly perish, he's talking about you're not going to have the prolonging of days. He says, I've warned you this day not to do these things. He says, just like the nations which Yahweh is destroying before you, you shall perish, so you are to perish. Because what? You did not obey the voice of Yahweh your Elohim. See, he's reminding us, and this is going to be the same idea when we redo the Love and Torah teaching. It's the same idea in the original Love and Torah teaching. You can find certain terms, certain phrases, certain words continuously linked to help you understand what they're about. So whenever we read about covenant, what do we keep reading about? Obeying his voice. It's not just about a contract. When we're talking about the covenant, not the one between people. I mean, you and I can make a covenant. We can have an agreement. But this one, he always reminds you, is about obeying the voice. That brings you back to Exodus 19. So in case you're wondering what covenant he's talking about, he said, you're going to be in trouble if you forget that he gave you power of the wealth to establish a covenant, that covenant which was what? He's establishing the covenant obeying his voice. Where that can be established in our hearts, in our communities, in the body as a whole, as a nation of Israel, that we would be a nation covenanted in that idea of obeying his voice. That's the covenant. But just remember, lest you forget. See, he tells you a lot of places, remember, guard. He also says, don't forget. Because if you forget, you're going to perish. By the way, let that also be a word for those that we deal with a lot of times with this end time idea of what happens when you die or what doesn't happen when you die. This is the word perish. Perish means done, over, finished. You know, it's not the idea of, you know, tortured, living forever, whatever. It's perish. Gone. Finished. He says, you will perish. Okay? Be destroyed, completely, utterly done. Let's go over now to chapter 10. Okay, we're going to go into chapter 10. You know, one time I'd almost like to just do the study on Deuteronomy, just start in verse 1 of chapter 1 and just go through the whole book. I think we might do that sometime. Yeah. I think that'd be fun. Wait a minute, we do that every Sukkot. But I'd like to do it where I just get to go ahead and pull out all the pieces, connect all the dots, and just put it on CD or something. Okay, chapter 10, and we're going to look at verse 8. In chapter 10 and verse 8, at that time, Yahweh separated the tribe of Levi to bear the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh, to stand before Yahweh, to serve him, and to bless in his name to this day. So there's a connection now between the Levites, and it's not just here, it's in many, 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 many places. It talks about them bearing the ark and the responsibility and the connection to the ark. So they're responsible to bear the covenant and have it be there as a witness before the people that we have made an agreement to obey his voice. Okay, that's got to be clear and critical to this whole thing, is that the Levites' role was to do that. They had this obligation. They were separated out to bear the ark. Therefore, Levi has no portion or inheritance with his brothers. Yahweh is his inheritance, as Yahweh Elohim promised him. Now, bear in mind, as you're looking at this and it's playing through, that this is also a part of the idea of why the Levites, who are a type and shadow of those who serve before Yahweh, why they have no inheritance and why they're supposed to be full-time. This is not my just making a case and argument because I want to be full-time. It is what it is. They had a responsibility, not just the temple service, but to bear the ark that within it was the covenant. And a copy of it was laid next to it, this covenantal book. And so the role of the priest is to bear the ark of the covenant, to stand before Yahweh and serve him and bless his name. You have that right here in verse 8 and 9. So now you want to ask yourselves, whose role is that today? Whose role is it to stand before Yahweh, serve him, and bless his name to this day? Who's there to bear the covenant, to remind you, to have it there to instruct you in righteousness? Well, look for those teachers. That's the role of the teachers. That's the role of the leadership that's available now. That role didn't disappear, and the need for it didn't disappear just when they destroyed the temple. There had to be someone to carry that torch and continue bringing the people the understanding about a covenant, to bear that burden. So this is why they have no inheritance. They had to be completely dependent on Yahweh. Because guess what? The wealth and the abundance was to do what? Establish the covenant. I can promise you, okay, this is not confession time for me, but I can promise you, I've had lots of businesses. I've had, you know, lots, meaning four or five, whatever. I didn't have hundreds of them. But when I've had businesses, every one of them had the potential to be very, very lucrative. And for a time, some of them were. But here's my promise. If any of them had really succeeded as they were going, if he had allowed that to happen and not sort of had strange things happen to them and stuff, I wouldn't be standing here today. Because I would have been like the Deuteronomy 8 guys who were saying, oh, all this wealth and abundance, I'm a happy guy, what do I need Yahweh for? Most people would. But the Levites had to know, the only reason you have any wealth and any abundance is because you had no other inheritance. You have to depend on me for everything. And I was reasonably successful with a lot of different things. And my wife will tell you at one point, she was wondering if I was cursed because Yahweh wasn't allowing them to work. I said, well, it turns out when we look at 20/20 hindsight, it's because if I had done that and been so successful, I never would do this. And this is what he wanted me to do. But it didn't look like that when we were struggling, going, wow, look at how much money we're making. Everything's great. We're going to buy a nice house, have kids. Well, wait a minute, where to go? We had a few of those. Those are vicious cycles to go through. And all I could sit there is go, I don't get it. But it's now, everything's really easy in 20/20 hindsight though, right? And now as being in this position, I understand if I had done that and he had allowed that, I couldn't be here. I wouldn't have the need to be doing things this way. I wouldn't understand how to depend on him. And so that's why the Levites were in that same place. And he took care of them. He gave them land. He gave them cattle. They got tithes and offerings. So they had a certain amount of wealth, so to speak. But it was to do what? Establish the covenant. Because their job was to help establish it. So what does establish mean? Okay, so they were going to take that covenant and make sure that people understood it, were doing it, keeping it. And so their role was to be watching over that. That's why they bore the burden of the ark. To make sure that that covenant got established as the foundation of the nation. I mean, you see that going on in this country a little bit, trying to have battles over whether or not the Constitution should be established as that foundation as it was by the original founders. And so there's a lot of debates as to whether or not that should be altered. Isn't that the same thing you see happening with Scripture? All these religious belief systems that believe the Bible is relevant to their place in the world, who want to change, alter, bend, twist, pervert the Scriptures, as we talked about a couple of parts ago, the idea of perverting it, twisting it, instead of allowing it to be established as the cornerstone and be maintained always as the cornerstone. People are doing that now with the U.S. Constitution. They're trying to bend it, mess with it, and change whether or not it's truly the foundational established way to do things. This is our constitution. It's our covenant. It's our contract. This is everything. And yet, what do we see people doing constantly? Bending, twisting, altering, undermining, perverting it. All right, so when we see this with the Levites, understand that their job is to stand before Yahweh. Now, to stand before Yahweh doesn't mean that I'm exalted and I stand before Yahweh. No, they have the responsibility to stand before Yahweh and basically be accountable about what they have you doing. They got to go there and stand. Look, when you have a hierarchy of things going on, and remember, it was set up militarily. Okay, let's say I'm the general, or Moses was the general. Did people who were the heads of tens go to Moses directly? Not generally, right? They went to the heads of 50s or 100s and worked their way up. So each one had to report to the next one up. So when you stand before that next level, what are you doing? You are there representing that whole group. And you are responsible and you need to take that responsibility. Didn't Moses do that for the people? The people messed up all these things. And what did he say to Yahweh? No, my fault. I'll take it. Kill me. You know, he laid it on his face. Says, don't destroy them. I'm the leader. I take the blame. And so this is understanding. It's just a little verse here that says they are separated as the tribe to bear the ark. And the purpose was to establish a covenant. The purpose of the wealth was to establish a covenant. And so those who bore the ark had a burden about establishing, planting it, nurturing it, making sure that it was maintained as the core, at the centerpiece of all this. Oh, no, my Christian mindset says Yeshua is the core. Yes, he's the same thing. Don't let this talk out there, this nonsense of people like me who teach Torah the way I do. Oh, they're not keeping Messiah as a centerpiece. Oh, no, I couldn't be more the other way. I am the one who's actually trying to demand that you put Messiah at the centerpiece. He is the living embodiment of the Torah. He is the mark we're aiming for. And so when you are centered in that, you're also centered in the law. You're centered in the Torah. You're centered in Yeshua, the truth, the light, the way, all of that, the life. And so the leadership that was called as priests, not necessarily Levitical priests, but because that sort of got went away with the temple, but the leadership priests who have the burden to stand before Yahweh, that's why they have the double judgment. Their job is to establish that the people know this is the covenant. This is where the mainstream has dropped the ball because they said that the thing that makes the covenant has been done away with. So they've actually done away with the covenant. Because when they say that the law is a problem, a burden has been done away with, a nail to the cross, that is the foundational centerpiece of the covenant. The covenant was, we will do what he says, and then he told us and it was written down. It doesn't say we just have to do what he says when he's talking. Moses wrote down, it says he wrote down everything Yahweh said. He wrote it down. And then he put it next to the ark so that we could see it and have access to it. Very important. So Israel was confused about this, it seems, or Moses wanted to be clear about what this whole deal was with establishing from chapter 8, the idea of wealth to establish covenant and the Levites bearing the ark. And he said, and now Israel, what is it that Yahweh your Elohim is asking of you? Because after all, wasn't that the whole point of the covenant? Yahweh said, I expect you to obey my voice and you can expect me to take care of everything else. That's essentially what he said. I'll take you as my people. He said, what is he asking of you? But to fear him, to fear Yahweh your Elohim, to walk in his ways, all his ways, to love him, serve him with all your heart and with all your being, and to guard his commands, the commands of Yahweh, his laws, which I command you today, which are for your good. And I don't know why there's a question mark here. I guess because it says, and now what is Yahweh asking of you? So at the end, it's a question. But he answers it earlier on. So I don't like, if I rewrite this, you know, with my own, whatever, we do our I will not put a question mark there. Remember, Hebrew doesn't have question marks or punctuation like this. Neither is Greek. So we have to realize whoever put a question mark in there on any place was guessing. That doesn't mean they're wrong. It just means they were guessing using our syntax to add on to a language that doesn't have this. But this is what Yahweh's, you want to know what Yahweh's asking of you? Fear him, walk in his ways, love him, serve him, and do it with all your heart, with all your being. That's the covenant. That's what obeying his voice looks like. But he's also telling you here, we're not going to obey his voice if you don't fear him first. You're not going to understand the point of obeying his voice if you don't walk in his ways, and seeing that walking in his ways, which is obeying his voice, actually blesses you, keeps you safe, and transforms you. If you don't walk in all his ways and do it in a fear, awe, reverence, not fear, like, well, there should be a little of that. You should be afraid of him because he can open up the ground and swallow you up anytime he wants. But it's an awe and reverence for his majesty, his awesomeness, his mercy and his compassion. Have extreme levels of reverence for his compassion. All of you have stories you can talk about how you don't deserve to be in any of this and don't belong here, because if it wasn't for his incredible mercy and compassion, you know you've earned whatever you have coming. But because of his awesome, incredible compassion and mercy, there's a way to avoid that death. There's a path into a right place and a right relationship with him, even though we've done all those dumb things we've done, right? Okay? So that's the fear and reverence we have for him. So we walk in all his ways. You've heard me say these things many times. So we walk in his ways because that's the covenant. Obey and do. And I think we come to realize, as I say every Shabbat at the beginning of services, how much he showed his love for us by giving us this day. So we realize how much he loves us. And that's why he gave us, you know, we read verses in Deuteronomy when you go through the whole chapter. What nation is it that has such rulings as this and has a relationship with their creator as we do? I mean, it's because he loves us so much. And that's when we say, and we are to love him. See, it's the other way around in Christianity and other places. We're supposed to fall in love with him first. They want us to get all emotional first. Oh, you're going to get emotional. But the emotions shouldn't be driving the bus. Okay, don't let the emotions drive your car. You get emotional because first you feared, then you walked, and you saw his love. And so then you well up with your love for him. And you appreciate with tears of joy how much he cares about you and how much it works, it blesses, keeps safe, and transforms. And that's when you start to love him. And because you love him, you want to serve him. And you want to do it with all you've got, every ounce of your being. But it's not going to work if you don't do this in the right order. Okay, if you try to walk in his ways without fearing him, that's not going to work very long. If you try to love him without understanding the fear and the walking, that's not going to go very far. There's an order. I don't think for a second that this was written just randomly in a random order. I think you must do it in this order to be successful. Now, some of you start walking it out first, but then you have to quickly grab onto that fear, because the fear of Yahweh is what? The beginning of understanding, the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of wisdom. So that's how you get to understand the walking and what the walking is doing. With the fear of Yahweh is the only way you can realize that what he tells you to do blesses you, keeps you safe, and transforms you. Without the fear, you're not going to see that. Without appreciating with the reverence the awesomeness of his giving you these laws because he loves you so much. Ask a Jew. Well, ask a Torah observant Jew. I grew up with a lot of non-Torah observant Jews. How they feel about the Torah. Remember the look on Tevye's face in Fiddler on the Roof when he's singing If I Were a Rich Man. And he has that look on his face. He sits down for a second and he says, I'd study the holy books 7 hours every day. But the look on his face is not the words that are so important. The look on his face when he's saying that. Pure joy of the blessing of having access to that word 7 hours every day. You have the time. You could do it. He didn't own a book with it. The only way to see a scroll was to go to the synagogue. But you have it on your phone. You have a physical copy of it. You have it everywhere, on the internet, anywhere you want. You can see the word. You can look at it at how many hours a day you want. Okay, because that would be the sweetest thing of all. And so, but do you... Can you get to that place he was at, the place where he feels that way because he understood what Torah was and what it was supposed to be and why it exists and why it's for you, why we need it? Because it is. And some of you have gotten there. Some of you, I know, as you've been studying, you're getting, you realize how sweet it is. That's why you're willing to lose your job over it. You're willing to lose some relationships over it because it is the sweetest thing of all. And that's why, because we connected to also our Messiah, who we love dearly. Because that's the connection between him and Torah. He's the lawgiver. He's the embodiment of it. He shows us what it looks like in physical form, if you were to walk it out. And that's why we call it the transformative part of it, is that if you walk it out with the fear, the awe and reverence, with the love, with the serving, that you will become what it was meant to make you, Yeshua. Isn't that what he looks like? He fully feared his father. Reverence and awe was there for everything that his father does. The love, the walking it out, the serving. He said, I'm a servant. I only do what my father tells me to do. I am not equal. My father's greater than me, he said. We're made of the same stuff, but he's greater. That's like a kid looking up at his dad, and his dad is his hero, and is the greatest man he knows anywhere in the universe. Is my dad. Now, if you're not that dad, you need to become that dad. I didn't have that dad. I'm trying hard to be that dad. And so that's what we have going on. So that's all here in Deuteronomy 10, 12, and 13. And remember, Moses is trying to tell them, look, I'm commanding you to do these things because they are for your good. This is good things. Moses never had a thought that someday somebody was going to say, this is that awful burden of some stuff that's against us. What? Come on. Okay, that's the anti-Semitic, calling it Judaizing nonsense from the first and second and third centuries. Once Yeshua died and was resurrected, and the persecution started to come in on the disciples, the apostles that were there, and there was a takeover. And in that takeover, they made a separation between obeying Yahweh, calling it Judaizing, and all kinds of issues like that, and turning it into the syncretized paganism. That's breaking the covenant. That's what we're talking about. If by any means you start to go and forget what part of the covenant there was, how many verses? Well, we have a whole teaching on this called "Do not do as they do." And what do they immediately do? Come the first, second, third century, embraced everything that was being done to other mighty ones and bring it into the system. That is why you have Christmas. That is why you have Ishtar, Easter. That is why they're now incorporating Halloween. Oh, for all of you that are out there watching this, I want to give you admonishment and encouragement. I don't know what else to say. I know some of you are struggling. Your children are having meltdowns about Halloween. Why is it that we've gotten to a place where parents just seem to have no way to handle a child having a meltdown? I remember having lots of meltdowns, and my parents could care less. And I don't mean that from an emotional standpoint. They just knew it was me having a meltdown, and I wasn't going to influence them. So go have your meltdown. But today, we don't do that. We can't, oh no, we have to do something. We can't let the child be upset and cry like that. Oh, we have to appease them. Why? I remember being sent to my room, as children do it from time to time, and I yelled, screamed, cried, made a lot of noise, banged the door. You know what my parents did? Nothing. But if any of you did that, and some of your parents out there, if your kids started making that kind of noise, you'd be right there going, oh, we got to do something. Oh, look, they're so upset. We can't let them be. Oh, I feel so bad. No, I feel bad for them if you give in and you cross that line and now you enable and coddle them and do whatever else you're doing, entitling them. But don't do that with Halloween with your children. Do not let them participate. Do not switch and find some other way to turn Purim into Halloween. Let's not do that either. Don't try to find a way to give them what they want and put a spin on it. So some of you people out there who are watching, I don't think here, have already turned Sukkot into Christmas. You're bringing presents and giving presents all during Sukkot to turn it into some sort of Christmas thing. You don't need to find a replacement for the pagan thing you were doing to find some way to still do it. There's just no need for that. Why are we doing that? Just say, that doesn't belong, find something else to do. And by the way, if you really want to give your children presents because it's from your heart, well, then go buy them one because it's Tuesday. Because I love you. How about that one? Don't make it into an event. Just show up. How many of you have ever had someone that you care about, like a spouse or whatever, show up just with a gift and said, I just got this for you because I love you? Now, let me ask you something. Does that mean more than an anniversary or birthday present? Because that one's obligated, right? You expect them to get you something. But what about the surprise one you didn't expect? Much more valuable. Give your children those kind of gifts. Take them out and do something with them that they don't expect. Don't try to link it to something. That's obligated giving. I hate obligated giving. I never desired people to give me birthday presents. I don't give them, because I'd rather just give them something because I want to give them something. I don't like the obligation. Only one obligation I like, the one I have to him. I made that obligation when I made a covenant. When I said, I accept that I'll obey everything you say, covenant. I was now obligated to that. See, the reason I like gift-giving obligations is because I don't know what you really feel. Are you giving it to me because you feel obligated? And I always hated like the whole Hanukkah, Christmas, whatever thing, because people would give me something and I felt, I don't even like them, but now I got to give them something because they gave me something. Anybody have that experience? I'm like, oh, thanks. Obligated giving is a rough one. So let's not get caught up in that. He says, do not do as they do. Which also means don't take, and this is where we really twist and bend things. That's what Christianity is built on. Don't take his truth and put other layers and twists on top of it and pervert it into something it's not. We have Passover and Chag HaMatzot, not Ishtar. Okay? We do not turn his into theirs. And we don't spin like with Christmas and say, well, we don't really know when he was born, so we'll just take this other thing that everybody loves and we'll put a spin on it and say, okay, he was born that day. Would it really work for you if I just decided your birthday was whenever I decided it was? Would that impress you? Would you be all excited about that? Well, you know, there was a thing that was written a long time ago. We used to read it around this time of year that I don't know where it is. It's probably all over the internet. You can find it, where it talks about basically a conversation between a husband and a wife. But really, it's the bride and Yahweh, so to speak. And the bride's like, oh, yeah, don't forget, we're going to be celebrating your birthday on this date. And the husband goes, well, but that's not my birthday. As a matter of fact, that's your ex-boyfriend's birthday. So why would that be okay? Oh, no, it's okay because we're doing it for the kids. We're doing it for the kids. See, we put these spins on things. Do not do as they do. You're forsaking the covenant. You're showing that covenant is not true. Obey his voice. Do not spin. Do not add. Do not take away. That's all part of the covenant. Oh, but the children. I got into almost a huge fight with some people in another country over present giving on Hanukkah because some of the rabbis are endorsing this now in Judaism. That is not a part of the rededication of the temple, which is what Hanukkah was about. And it wasn't about some miracle nobody has seen a record of anywhere. There's nothing in any of the Hebrew writings. It's like a grandma story that somehow took root. So I'm not saying for sure it didn't happen, but there's no record of it. I have had people that I've worked with over 20 years now, rabbis I've worked with who have looked for it in all the Hebrew writings. These are scholars that know all the, we can't find it, the oil thing. I'm not saying it didn't happen. I'm just saying, why are we making the whole holiday or holy day or whatever it is that we're celebrating about something we don't have any documentation for? What we do know is that they finished rededicating the temple too late to do Sukkot, which is why it's the same number of days as Sukkot and Shemini Atzeret. 8 days. Because they said, well, we missed it, but we wanted to do it, but we can't move Sukkot. Okay, Jeroboam already had that distinction. Okay? We're not going to move holy days. So they said, well, why don't we just do a celebration about the rededicating? Okay. But the gift-giving thing didn't start until Americans started doing this in the 50s and 60s, like here in the U.S. It's something that's less than 100 years old being done. It's like it's 50, 60 years old. It's not an old tradition. But it's a way to compete with Christmas. So your children can feel like they're competing with the other children. Or the way to make them not feel left out because, you know, and I've had parents, when I had this little battle in another country, argue with me that, oh, but the children will be so upset and depressed. How many of you have changed over with children in your family, have changed over and stopped doing Christmas? Okay, all of you, hopefully. Now, some of you just didn't have children who didn't raise your hand. Now, when you did so, was it you or the children that really had the bigger problem? The adults. The children generally don't have the problem, but the adults excuse it. They say, oh, no, the children will be so upset. They, oh, I got to do this for the children. Children figure this out a lot quicker than you. You're more emotionally bound to it than they are. The children are like, oh, okay, I get it. I'm done. My daughter's pulling little Santa Clauses off the wall at the restaurant and throwing them out at 5 years old. And I'm like, please stop. You're going to get us arrested. I turn my back for a second. I said to her brother, I said, Stephen, where's your sister? Oh, she's throwing the Santa Clauses out. I was just trying to pick up a pizza. I said, here, sit in the booth. Don't go anywhere. They're 5 and 4, or 6 and 5, whatever they were. Okay, really young. I have my eye on them. They're only like 8 feet from me. I'm at the counter. I go to pay for the pizza. I turn around. She's gone. But he doesn't look concerned. Where's your sister? She's throwing some stuff in the garbage. So what are you doing? She goes, I'm taking the Santa Claus. I'm throwing in the garbage. I did not put this in her. But this is what she was doing. Because they had just taken like scotch tape and put little decorations all over the wall. Little candy canes and Christmas trees and Santa Claus. She was peeling them off and throwing them out. Some of them are from the womb. What can you do? Okay? But the children figure it out quickly is my point. Oh, yeah, they love the gifts and all the food and the candy and everything else that's related to some of these things. But they're not that excited about it as you are, really. They're really not. And they would rather you get them all the stuff coming from your heart and other times. So don't fall into that trap, because a lot of you are struggling going, oh, well, this is going to be my first Halloween and we're not going out and we always do big deals with the costumes and all this other stuff. Please. Where is your heart to him? Okay, what are you demonstrating in your heart? Because really, back to this, he wants you to fear him. Are you fearing him when you start doing these things? No. Are you walking all his ways? No. Are you loving him? No. Are you serving him? No. All right, covenant broken. Aren't you afraid of that? Do not do as they do. Now, do not attack those that do. Just do not do as they do. He didn't say attack it, which is why I told my daughter, please stop. This is not our place. This is not our business. That's where they are. That's just, we have to allow that space. We're not participating in this. It was worse when she got into public school and she's starting to get them all to say Yeshua, tell them that Jesus is in his name and there's no Santa Claus. So she really, I'm not kidding, this is what she was doing. Okay, it's amazing we didn't have more parents calling us, what is your daughter doing to my child? And we're going to finish with this. Father, we come before you. And Father, we are just so blessed to know that you have written in the word here what it is you expect of us. Because we absolutely have come to the place of recognizing that we are Yisrael. If we are covenanted in the covenant, we are Yisrael. And so when you say, and now Yisrael, when Moses said, what does Yahweh expect? Father, we understand you're talking to us as well as them. That you expect us to fear you, to walk in all your ways, and to love you and serve you with all our heart and being, and to guard your commands. And so, Father, we understand that this is because of our being in covenant with you. And so, Father, it's that idea of covenant that we have probably not taken seriously enough, not put enough emphasis on, not focused on enough, and that we're realizing that that's the whole point of this walk, is to be in covenant. That's the nature of our relationship with you. It's a covenant. And that covenant relationship is a trusting, believing, faithful covenant of we trust you enough to obey everything you say, even not knowing what you will say, even before you say it. Knowing that you will then take us as your people and provide every need. So, Father, we thank you. We praise you. We give you all glory and honor as we try to walk these things out in obedience to you and the authority of Yeshua, our Messiah. Amen. Amen.